You can tell a lot by a Christian's character, by how well they take preaching. And you're going to find that as you go on to this Laodicea church age, that people can't take preaching like they used to. Man, years ago, preacher get up, man, he can shuck some corn, he could plow it, man, and people would back it up. Nowadays, they walk out with their, you know, thin skin, you know. And Christianity is kind of like a biblical Christianity is kind of like a militant Christianity. And the hymns in our songbook are militant. If you'll listen to the beat of them, they're militant. So Christianity is kind of militant. You walk that line. You know, we're serving. We're soldiers. We're told to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are soldiers. And so you are in a battle. If you're saved, whether you want to admit it or whether you want to acknowledge it, you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual warfare. And there's no getting out of it. You can't get out of it. You can try to put your head in the sand and pretend that it's not going on, but it's going on. And whether you're going to get in the fight and fight or not is up to you, but the battle still rages on. So anyhow, I appreciate you being here this morning. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter number 5. Maybe I could have been turning there as I was talking, but Daniel chapter number 5. And we're going to read almost the whole chapter. I might skip around on some verses, but I want you to get the understanding of it. If you've been in Sunday school, and you've probably heard about Daniel, and you've heard about this fellow named Belshazzar. He's an interesting character here that shows up in Daniel chapter number 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, that's just about everybody in the building. All right, Daniel chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Daniel 5 and verse number 1. Do you believe your Bible this morning? Then this really did happen. If you are a Bible believer, you believe the Bible. And let me say this. These are not just stories. I think we make the mistake of when, you know, our children, we're raising them, and we tell about these stories or we read them to them, and we kind of put a smile on the giraffes and all the animals going on in Noah's Ark, and we think it's something like that. These are real actual stories with real people that these things happen to. So when you read that, keep that in mind as we go along. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, that'll get you in trouble. Tasting wine, that'll get you in trouble. It's not a good thing. In the scriptures, it's not a good thing. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. That'll get you in trouble with God too, when you take the things out of the house of God in Jerusalem. He said that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink in them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines, watch that, drank in them. What such disrespect for the things of God. He had no regard for the things of God. Verse 4 says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, man, he must have been pretty scared when your knees are knocking against one another. Verse 7 says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, those are all of his, that's his councilmen here is what this is. This is the people he goes to for counsel. He's wanting to find out all about this hand that's writing something on the wall. So the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known unto the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the Spirit of God is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. And now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. So the king said, I'll give you all these things if you can interpret this dream. And Daniel says, I don't want your gifts. You keep your gifts, but I'll still interpret the dream for you, or the thing for you. Verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Now it's getting rough. Though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Here it is. And this is the writing that was written, Many, many tickle you, Pharisen. This is the interpretation of the thing, Many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Well, that's rough. Tickle. Thou art weighed in the balances, are found wanting. Again, that's rough. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Isn't that something? What a great story. What a great passage this is. A lot of things that you and I could glean out of this story here. A lot of different directions that we could go with this thing here. But you've got Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar is actually the grandson to Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible tells us that it says, thy father, Nebuchadnezzar. But like many other places in the Bible, when it says father, it can mean grandfather or great-grandfather or whatever. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the son of David. Nobody believes that Jesus Christ was actually the son of David, but he was the great-grandson. Jesus Christ was a great, 14 great, something like that, great. So it doesn't always mean directly a son. And here Belshazzar is the grandson. Some believe that probably his father was out, Nebuchadnezzar's true son, Belshazzar's father was out fighting a war somewhere. And that's why Belshazzar was here at the helm being king at this time. So you have Belshazzar here and he decides, you know what, I'm going to have a feast. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a shindig, as they would call it, I guess, around here. But we're going to throw a party, and they're going to have some wine there. And then he's going to call all of his buddies and friends to come over. And then we're going to drink some wine. And he got a little cocky in this thing. And he decides, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go, and we're going to get the vessels of silver and of gold out of the house of God. And we're going to bring them here. And we're going to drink out of them. Now, that's a pretty bold thing, but, you know, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You start drinking wine and liquor and alcohol, and it's going to cause you to impair your decision-making, and you're going to make mistakes and things like that. And no doubt, this fellow here had made a great mistake. Well, even in the moment while they were drinking this wine, all of a sudden there appeared in that same hour, according to verse number 5, there came forth fingers of a man's hand, and it began. Can you imagine seeing a big old hand? Let's imagine up on the wall up here, there's like a 6-foot hand that's up there with a pencil in it, and it's writing something on the wall. You don't see where the hand goes. It's just a hand. There's no arm attached to it, and it's writing something up on the wall. Don't you know that that would scare you? And that's where Belshazzar was at that point. He's here. He is. He's the king. He's over all this kingdom. He's over the kingdom of heaven at this point. And he's looking at this thing, and it's troubling him so much that verse 6 says that his countenance was changed. And then his thoughts troubled him in verse 6, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. You could make of that whatever you want. And his knees smote one against another. Maybe he had an instant bowel movement at that point. I don't know. I'd say that's probably where that goes. But anyhow, this fellow was scared. He was upset. And it bothered him bad, you know. And the Bible said that his thoughts troubled him. Now, I don't know what was going through his mind exactly, but I could imagine if I put myself in his shoes that there was some certain things that would run through my mind. But you've got this grandson here named Belshazzar. And just 2 chapters earlier, the Bible tells us about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who had just created an image. Now, I don't know what that image was. The Bible doesn't tell us what that image was, but knowing these Oriental kings, you can probably imagine this image was of himself, which actually he's a type of the Antichrist. I don't have time to go in all that. But anyway, you've got this image that he put up. And you'll remember that he said when the music begins to play, everybody's going to bow down and worship that image. So he gets this image of gold, and it's up there, and it's erected, and then the music begins, and everybody in the kingdom bows down except for 3 fellas by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang with me there. So they didn't bow. You know the old song goes, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. All right, but they wouldn't bow down. And so they didn't bow down. So King Nebuchadnezzar was told about it, and he went over to him, and he said, look, here's the deal. I'm going to give you one more chance. And I've already instructed these men over here. They've cranked this furnace up, and it's going to be 7 times hotter than what it was before. So now that's going to be your incentive, that if you don't bow, then you're going to go into that fire. And so they said, oh, king, and you know, most of you know the story there. We're not going to bow. The God of heaven will take care of us. We're not going to bow. And he said, okay. So he begins to play the music. When the music begins to play, everybody begins to bow down. But again, he looks out and he sees these 3 arrogant, cocky fellas that ain't going to bow down. They're serving a different God than Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar has him instructed to be thrown into the furnace. And they're thrown in that furnace. And do you know what the Bible tells you and I? The Bible tells you and I that when Nebuchadnezzar had looked in that thing, he didn't see 3 men in the fire, but he saw a 4th man. And that 4th man had the form as like the Son of God. It was like Jesus Christ was in that fire. But we're talking the Old Testament. But he had the form of the Son of God. And you know what he did? What the Son of God had done is that the Son of God had helped them not only through that fire, but eventually helped to bring him out of that fire. Now, what am I getting at? I'm getting at Belshazzar knew all of that. Belshazzar had understood what his grandfather went through. He saw the example that he had with his grandfather, but then his grandfather ends up getting right with God through all of this, but then Belshazzar didn't learn from it. And that's what Daniel tells him in so much in the passage there along about verse number 22 and verse number 23, that you didn't learn from this thing. Even though you saw and you know what your grandfather went through, or of course you know what your grandfather went through. He probably didn't see what his grandfather went through, but he knows what his grandfather went through, and he still ended up like this here. So the house of God once again was restored at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom there at the end of chapter number 4. But then in verse number 5, things turn south. That's a turning point. Now you've got another generation. Isn't that the way things happen? I mean, it just seems like with each generation, things get worse. And this country is no exception. You can look at it, man. It used to be a generation ago. This country, I mean, it was wicked and sinful, but not like it is today. It just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And so here in Daniel chapter number 5, there came a day when Belshazzar had made a great feast. And what we notice here is we see that his heart was troubled, but it was like he wasn't right with God. Belshazzar wasn't right with God. His grandfather left him all these examples. Even back in chapter 4 and verse number 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." I believe that Nebuchadnezzar truly was saved at this point. Maybe the first time and early on he wasn't saved, but now I believe he's saved. I believe Nebuchadnezzar there, I believe that he's in heaven. But what you've got is you've got the next generation comes along and he's not following in his father or his grandfather's footsteps whatsoever. But Belshazzar knew of the judgment of God on his grandfather according to verse 20 through 22, and Belshazzar did not learn from the examples of his grandfather. And the start of this thing, you'll notice first of all in verse number 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Here in chapter 5, it starts out with wine. And that's where a man's problems will start out at. If you're not careful, that's where it'll start out at, is drinking alcohol. And when you drink alcohol, friend, your problems just begin. Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 1 says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Is not wise. The Bible says that alcohol, strong drink, wine will make you not wise. He said, is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what that is? That's God's nice way, if you want to put it that way. It's God's way of saying he's a fool. He's a fool. And so you're talking about wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And that man will get deceived by that thing and he's not wise. You say, "Well, I only drink just every now and then," or, "I only drink to just get a buzz," or "I'm not really hurting anybody else when I drink." Well, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that when you drink, you are going to be deceived by it, and because of that, you're unwise. You're not wise. Alcohol has never solved anybody's problems. You realize that? I mean, you think about this. Think about this. How many lies does it take to be called a liar? Just one, isn't it? I mean, how many times does it take to steal in order to be called a thief? Just one time. How many times does it take to drink in order to be called a drunkard? It's just one time. I'm telling you, alcohol has never solved anybody's problems. You say, "Well, it just drowns the sorrows away. It just kind of helps me to calm my nerves and stuff like that, and it helps to ease the pain." But what you're forgetting is one important thing. You've got to sober up sometime. You've got to come back to reality at some point. You might put the alcohol and the bottle of liquor to your lips and it might drown your sorrows away for just a little while, but eventually you're going to have to sober up and come back to reality, because it doesn't solve your problems. Your problems doesn't go away just because you drink alcohol. They're still there and you still have to deal with them. Now listen, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody this morning or anything like that, but listen, that's a coward's way out of dealing with things. That's a coward's way out of dealing with things. Alcohol is just a coward's way. Just like drugs would be a coward's way out, it takes a real man to face real life's problems, and it takes a real woman to face life's real issues. So my encouragement is to put the bottle down and get right with God and allow God to help you through life's troubles. Amen. Amen. That's three amens. Do I assume everybody else in here is a drunkard? I guess I'll break the ice a little bit right there. Alcohol hasn't solved child abuse problems in America. Hasn't solved spouses from being abused. How about financial problems? Hasn't helped any financial problems. Maybe the beer companies it has. It hasn't solved the divorce rate. It hasn't reduced the number of car accidents. It hasn't cured one single disease. You see that? Alcohol will leave you miserable, lonely, poor, unwise person, won't it? And one of Belshazzar's problems that caused his thoughts to trouble him was the fact that he liked to drink wine, verse number one. You see, Belshazzar didn't even respect the things of God. And so you have to be careful about that. It'll cause your heart to be pulled away from God as well, to the point where you don't even respect the things of God. That's verses 2 through 4. We're not going to read them again. But he called for gold and the silver vessels to be brought to him out of the house of God, and they drank wine out of them. I'm sure God didn't appreciate that. I'm sure he didn't. I mean, can you imagine, you know, that if somebody said, well, we want to rent out your fellowship hall, and they said, we want to throw a party, and we're just going to have a little bit of alcohol and stuff like that. Can you imagine if your preacher allowed something like that to happen? And I mean, what a disgrace that would be on the house of God. What a disgrace that would be on something that we hold so valuable, important to you and I spiritually. This place here is an important place for us. I wonder how offensive it is to God to live in a country where most of us have at least one Bible in our house, and most of us probably have two and three and four Bibles in our house, but all through the week we never pick it up and read it. Amen. Hey, let's preach a little while this morning. Let's hammer down on it. You can go week to week to week without picking up your Bible, but then you come to church and get mad over the preacher when he preaches. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Stay in your Bible. Get in the Word of God and read the Word of God. Pick it up during the work week and don't allow dust to collect on your Bible. Hey, listen, I wonder how offensive it is to have a Bible-believing church here near Oakville, West Virginia, and you got all these people in Oakville that don't go to church anywhere on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. I wonder how offensive that is to God when he wrote a Bible, and you've got the book, and for around 2,000 years, you've got Hebrews 10:25 that has not been removed out of the book. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What about neglecting the privilege of a child of God being able to drop down to our knees and pray to our Heavenly Father and to beg of Him of things and to just thank Him for saving us, for thanking Him for just being good to us and a comforter and a good comforter? What about going to our knees in prayer? I wonder if God doesn't get offended of those things. We get offended at all kinds of things. I wonder if we ever thought about God gets offended too. Oh, yeah. I don't know. I mean, I don't have the mind of God, but I just wonder. I mean, we're the most offended society that I've ever saw in my lifetime. And yet we don't even care about whether God gets offended or not. We just walk all over top of God and we use God however we want to use Him. What a shame that is. You see, we wonder why churches are drying up and dying up, and we as Christians, we're going to have to make up our mind that we're going to sell out to God, lock, stock, and barrel, and give God everything we've got and get serious about the things of God. Think about what we're leaving our children and the next generation. How we are right now. Listen, our children are going to be no better than us. What you and I do in moderation, our children are going to do in excess. That's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. And what do we do right now? It actually matters. We're leaving an example to our young people. Belshazzar's troubled thoughts started. He started there in verse number 1. He was a drunkard and he didn't care about the things of God in verse number 6. So his grandfather had left him a lifetime of examples of what not to do, and he went out after it and done it anyway. Does that make sense? Hey, we ought to learn from these examples. You know, one of the great things is that you don't have to just only learn by our own foolish mistakes, but we can learn from other people too. I mean, that's one of the great things that you can learn by is other people's examples. That's why there's books that have been written and things like that, so you can learn not to make those same kinds of mistakes. That's why God gives you a Bible, so you don't make those mistakes. You see, his grandfather left him with a lifetime full of consequences of living for the devil instead of living for God. But by the grace of God, he got right. So your example today is don't follow those examples, but you come after God. You follow after Jesus Christ. And Belshazzar should have learned that, but he didn't. And when your heart is not right with God and you're full of pride, your thoughts will trouble you. I assure you that. We see Belshazzar didn't seem to be somebody whose thoughts would even trouble him, though. I mean, when you look at this thing right here, I mean, he was an irresponsible king. We notice that. We notice that he done his own thing. Hey, let's just throw a party. Let's get drunk. Let's just drink out of God's vessels. And it didn't bother him a bit at that point. I mean, so it seemed like something like this wouldn't bother him at all. I mean, in verse number 22, he hardened his heart. Daniel said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this." I mean, so he didn't humble his heart. It was lifted up with pride. And pride was one of his downfalls here. He was a prideful man. Verse 23 said, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." He didn't only lift himself up with pride, but he lifted himself up against the God of heaven. That's a no-no. You don't lift yourself up against God. Now, he was a drunk. Verse 2, throughout Scripture, wine and pride go hand in hand. Do you realize that? Pride and drunkenness go hand in hand. And let me assure you, they still go hand in hand today. You show me a drunkard and I'll show you a man that's got some pride. You see, Belshazzar was daring the God of heaven by taking the vessels out of the house of God. Not smart. Not smart, Belshazzar. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. That'll get you into some trouble there. You see, Belshazzar was daring the God of heaven, and he was going to pay the price. I've never seen a drunk with alcohol on his breath knock on somebody's door and win him to Jesus Christ. Have you? I mean, you think about that. Alcohol doesn't do anything good. It's all negative. It's all negative. Even on your health, it's negative, negative, negative. You don't see many drunkards that do much for God with while they got alcohol on their breath. But let me say, no one is so far gone that God can't help. Amen. Now, you know, we preach against alcohol and stuff, and people get wrapped up in it, and it's a real issue. It's a real thing. But you have to realize it's not just a disease. You got to realize it's a sin. I mean, you can't, you know, listen, until you come to acknowledge the true nature of that thing, that it's a sin, then you're going to have a hard time dealing with it. But if you'll deal with it from the viewpoint that God deals with it from, that it is a sin, then you'll do a whole lot better when it comes to this thing right here. But he seemed like somebody that his troubles, that his thoughts just wouldn't trouble him there. And he was so lifted up with pride and he went on. You see, Belshazzar was so prideful that it almost seems that he thought that he was untouchable, that nobody would even touch him. Nobody could get a hold of him. But God shown him who was in control by the end of this story. God shown him the handwriting on the wall. Now you see, let's look at some things here that might have troubled his thoughts in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. This man was afraid at this point. I mean, so his thoughts began to trouble him, the Bible says in verse number 6. I think he says it again somewhere down through there in verse number 10, that his thoughts troubled him. That his thoughts troubled him. In the midst of Belshazzar's sin, he got his hand caught in the cookie jar. I mean, here he is, he throws a big shindig, he's drinking out of the vessels of God, he's drinking alcohol out of it, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. And you know that Adam's apple went, whoop. It came down and went back up. Now the wheels are starting to turn. It took something supernatural, but God eventually got a hold of this man's attention here. Well, he got his fingers caught in the cookie jar. I remember years ago, I was a little fella, a teenager, me and my brother, we would ride our bikes on the way home. It was about a mile walk, if you walked it. But we got to where we rode our bicycles, and we were going up, and along the way, there was a barn. And along the roadway, the barn was, it sat lower, but then as the loft was like level with the road. So he had just put a walkway from the road to in the loft of the barn. Well, that made it so tempting for teenage boys to go into the barn, right? So we go inside and we're like, look, down there's some bales of hay. Well, this looks fun. Let's jump down on the hay. Well, we did it, you know, boom. Oh, this is fun. We climb back up the ladder and then jump back down and boom. And then we'd just do it over and over again. It was so fun to do that. And then one day, my dad, he came to me and he said, yeah, I had the neighbor to come talk to me one day. He said that some boys had been in his barn. And we was like, uh-oh. And he said he'd been tearing up his hay. You know, he had bales of hay and been scattering it everywhere. And he said, I told him I knew my boys wouldn't do something like that. Oh, don't you know inside he was eating us up. Did we confess it? No, we didn't say nothing. We kept our mouths closed And he said, well, I just told him my boys wouldn't do something like that. Well, I don't know how much time went by, but here we was going along. We was going home one day after school, and we looked over, and we, again, it was tempting. So here we are. We go into the loft, and we look down. There's some more hay, so we jump down. And I'll never forget, I remember looking down. I don't know, the drop might have been 10 feet, something like that, 8, 10 feet. I wouldn't dare attempt something like that today. but I was getting ready to jump down, and the window to the walkway is right here where the road's at. And I got ready to jump, and I looked over, and there's my dad parked right there staring right at me. And my daddy wasn't a saved man then, so he had a few explicit words that he, choice words that he used. And he said, get whatever it is that you ride on your bicycle home, right? And so, man, that was the worst ride on the way home, I'll tell you. But you know what we did? We got our hand caught in the cookie jar. And man, I can kind of put myself in that perspective, how this fellow must have felt when he saw that handwriting on the wall, you know. He got his hand caught in the cookie jar there. And I mean, isn't it a sober feeling to get your hand caught in the cookie jar, or to get it caught in the act of doing something wrong or bad? Now, have you ever lied and got caught in a lie? I mean, boy, that's a right. Listen, I'll be honest. I mean, throughout my years, I've said a lie or two somewhere along the way. And I'm sure it didn't feel really good when I got caught in that lie. It's a sobering thing. You ever seen fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall? Probably not. But boy, if you did, that would be a sobering thing, wouldn't it? It sure would. I believe this. I believe that as we go along, God gives us warning signs. Now, for this fellow, it was too late. I mean, that to me, that's the writing on the wall. You know, that's where that old saying comes from. I mean, for him, it was too late. But maybe for somebody here this morning, it's not too late. Maybe God has sent you warning signs. Maybe God has given you, the preachers got up and preached a message and gave you a warning. Maybe you've been reading your Bible and there's a verse you come across and God warns you through the Bible. Maybe you've got the Holy Spirit that convicts your heart and He's warning you and is saying, no, no, no. And you've got a conscience. If you haven't seared your conscience says, no, no. So along the way, God has given you warning after warning after warning after warning. And maybe even sometimes God uses circumstances to warn us. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you go out and you're like, the wind is up and it's pouring the rain. You're not going to say, well, looks like a really good time to go out for a sail on the boat. Probably not a good time for it if there's a storm, right? I mean, if it looks like if they're calling for a tornado, it's not time to get out on the ocean, right? Not a good time. But you look out and you're saying, well, I'm going to make the best of what I can here. I mean, no, you see the warning signs. You see the waves crashing in. You see the wind blowing. You can't even keep your toupee on your head because the wind's blowing, right? I don't know if anybody wears a toupee, but anyway, I'll throw that in there for you if you do. But your wig comes off. We'll put it that way. Your man wig, is that what you call it? But anyway, that thing comes off. Whatever. You know, but you see the warning signs, and if you go ahead and get in the water, then it's to your own peril. And so as you go along in life, God has given you a warning sign and a warning sign and a warning sign. And you keep ignoring those things. And eventually there's going to be the handwriting on the wall. And then God is going to number that thing for you. You have to be careful about that. But see, he didn't seem like somebody whose thoughts would trouble him. And when you looked at him, he had some things that did trouble him eventually there in his mind, according to verse 5 and 6. And maybe he was troubled because he couldn't see where the hand was coming from. Wouldn't that be a mysterious thing just to see a hand up on the wall and not know where it's coming from or whose it is? I mean, who's the author? I mean, what did he write? He wrote something up there. What did he write? And what does it mean? I mean, this was indescribable. It was unexplainable. There was no way to explain this thing. Of course, you and I can explain it, obviously, but this man here at this point in time, he couldn't explain it. And maybe there's been times where God has led you and guided you into things that you can't really explain either, but all you know to do is just follow God. Sometimes there's those things. There's times where God's going to have you to do something that everybody else is going to look at it and they're going to say, you're crazy. It's going to happen. Or if it hasn't already happened to you, it's going to happen. But maybe Belshazzar's life, maybe it flashed before his very eyes. He saw that writing on the wall and then he got the interpretation of that thing. And man, his life began to flash before his very eyes there. Like that child with his hand caught in the cookie jar, getting ready to pay the price for his wrong that he had done. Belshazzar's friends were there. They took the vessels out of the house of God. They were lifted up with pride. And not only was he drinking wine, but he was drinking out of those vessels. Now you talk about about being lifted up with pride. This man had some pride. I mean, as they took those vessels and maybe they tapped them together, chink, and they said cheers, and they were downing it, and all of a sudden, there's the handwriting that was on the wall. And when they drunk the alcohol, maybe he realizes that he went too far at this point and knows that God is going to kill him. I mean, once he learns what the writing was, he probably thought of all the cruel things he had done. Think about it. If you knew that you were going to, let's say you knew you were going to die, let's say a week from today. Let's say you knew that. Wouldn't you begin to think about some things a little more seriously than what you do? Don't we always think we got more time than we actually have? But maybe we really don't. It could be that I could be going up 460, up 77 here later on this afternoon, and it might be that I'm in an accident, that God will take me out of here. We never know who may not be back here again tonight or Wednesday or even next Sunday. And so, you know, maybe it would cause you to think. I mean, maybe this fellow thought about all the people that he had oppressed down through the years. Maybe he began to think about all the evil things that he had done, and even right up to this very night of his prideful acts that he committed here. Maybe he thought about how God had turned his grandfather into an animal, and that was an example for him. But it's too late now. No going back. You get no redos. In life, you get no do-overs, do you? And all these thoughts cultivated together in his mind, and maybe he thought about the judgment of God. And that's what it'll do in your life. These things will cause you to think about the judgment of God. But the problem is, for Belshazzar, is that it was too late. God has now pronounced judgment, and Belshazzar is going to die. I mean, how would you like to stand before God, and your last things is prideful acts, and with wine on your breath? With alcohol on your breath, stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Today we need to understand the only reason our heart beats is because God squeezes it. You need to understand the only reason why our lungs are pumping air in and pushing air out is because God's hand squeezes our lungs. In verse 23, you can read with me, said, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" You see, your breath and my breath is in the hands of God. All right, why haven't we glorified him? You see, this will preach to you and me. I mean, why are we not glorifying God? Why are we not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, one of the reasons his thoughts troubled him was that he was in the act of openly defying God. Let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ came back today, would you want him to find you in the spiritual condition that you're in right at this very moment? I don't know. Don't answer out loud, but I'm just saying, ask yourself that question. Would you want the Lord to come back and find you the way you are right now? As Belshazzar stood there trembling, and not only has he drunk out of the cups that he took out of God's house, he is also drinking the cup of damnation to where he's going to spend eternity in hell. Today, does your thoughts trouble you? Is your mind troubling you? Maybe you've got a lot of pride. Maybe down inside you've got a lot of pride. Oh, you hide it good. Oh, you hide it real good. But God can see your heart, and he knows exactly what's going on. And he knows that every step, every issue you've got in your life stems from that prideful heart. You know what you're going to have to do? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to fall on the altar this morning and just surrender it to God and turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life displeasing to the Lord right now? You see, I want to help you. I want to give you a warning, and I want to say you better take notice of the handwriting that's on the wall, because it could be, just like Belshazzar, too late for you. You do what you think you want to do, but the problem is that thing going to end well? You say, well, I have plenty, and I live the way that I want to. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Are not beasts fattened for the slaughter?" That's profound. I mean, you keep taking it in and taking it in and taking it in and taking it in, and eventually you're setting yourself up for the slaughter, for the kill. How long do you think that you can live and run with the devil's crowd and get by with it until God actually steps in and does something? Could it be the same writing against Belshazzar that just might be the same writing against somebody here this morning? He said in verse 27, "Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting." You see, don't get to the place where your thoughts trouble you because of your prideful heart. Because one day there could be the writing on the wall for you too. You see, week after week, I get up and I'll preach. And I'll preach, I'll talk about sin. I'll preach on doing right, living right, your relationship with Jesus Christ. I constantly talk about that. And we talk about those things. But do you see the writing on the wall? I mean, do you make a move? Are you are you even inclined to make a move? Has the Lord even compelled you to make a move? Are you allowing Him to compel you to make a move? I mean, are you going to allow another Sunday, another message to go by without making a move in God's direction? How long do you think God's going to allow you to continue to let service after service after service go by before somebody gets right with God? Week after week, this preacher preaches against sin. Do you see the handwriting on the wall enough to frequent the altar? Will you let another service go by without acting upon it? Maybe somebody's grown numb to the preaching. Maybe you just got to the place where you just kind of tune it out and you're just sitting there kind of waiting me out till I get to the end of the message, and then you can go home, and then you're going to be thinking about what you're eating for lunch and that kind of thing. But what's most important is what I've just said this morning. How long will you go with a handwriting of sin being written on the wall before God steps in? If you're not saved this morning and God steps in and takes you out of here and you're not saved, you will die and go to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible says. He said, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You got to get your name in that book. And if you don't get your name in that book, you will die and go to hell with everybody else that refused to get saved the way God said to get saved. You know, Belshazzar, in his life, God had to step in. And sadly, that was the last time that he ever did anything. Belshazzar died with his thoughts troubling him.